We're into our second week of James. It's a 10-week series, and we looked at the first 18 verses of the chapter 1 last week, and we're following on from that, verses 19 to 27. And the ESV, I don't know, the headings aren't inspired, you know that, but it's sometimes helpful. So the heading for this section is hearing and doing the word, according to ESV. According to NRV, listening and doing. It's quite matter of fact. So let me get straight into it. Father, I do pray for the entrance of your word that brings light. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be wholly acceptable unto you, my Lord, my God, my rock, my redeemer. And Lord, let the Holy Spirit be upon us with revelation, illumination. Help us to see and not just see, but respond at your prompting. Because your word goes forth to achieve that which you send it for. May it divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judging even the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart. Thank you that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing asunder. Thank you, Lord, for the penetrating power of your word this morning. In Jesus' name. Know this, my beloved brothers, and you could say sisters too, because it's generic. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, or slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no longer a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction or distress, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. There's a lot in that. There's a lot in that. And he doesn't hold back his punches. I mean, he's straight to the point. And James the Just, as he was known, he goes ahead and he says it as it is. So short recap from last week, and he's described in the book of Galatians, I think it's chapter 1, verse 19, that he's the brother of Jesus. Actually, he's the half-brother of Jesus because they had a different dad. Just had to put that in there. He's the leader of the church in Jerusalem. They've undergone persecution, great hardship, including a time of famine. We read from historians that James was martyred in AD 62, for holding and proclaiming the name of Jesus in spite of everything he went through. And so he wrote this letter to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, and so the impoverished, persecuted diaspora, is that how you would pronounce it? With a shepherd's heart, he's addressing them as my beloved brothers. He's saying, I want you to know what the Christian faith looks like, and how then should we live? Good question. How then should we live? There's this new life of obedience that is distinctly different. So he's practical. He's saying, this is what it looks like. This is what your attitude, your heart position should look like. And so he goes, it's quite helpful. He goes into great pains and lengths to spell out for us in no uncertain terms what this life should look like, what love looks like, lived out. And he answers the question, now that I'm a Christian, how then should I live? And so it's like he's, you know, I'm ticklish, for those of you, and sometimes John Ledbetter gives me a few prods. He gets a reaction. He's getting a reaction by prodding, by being quite pointed. And so this is what God would have us do. This is what you need to do. This is what you should be willing to do. This is what God would have you do. And this will what will honor and glorify God, as we were singing about, for his glory and our good. That's summing up a lot of this passage. It's wrapped up in this one text in James 1:22. You merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. And Bibi said, should I have not put that in capitals on the board in case someone gets offended? I think it's meant to offend us. Do what it says. That's what it's telling us. Do what it says. It's like, just do it. Nike advert. Just do it. Like, just stop it. You know, well, what about this, Lord? What about that? Just stop it. Just do it. Do what it says. I could stop right there because you've heard it. He's not only immensely practical, he's all incredibly wise. It's like a book of wisdom. It could be like the book of Proverbs, especially the first six chapters of Proverbs. And he shares these, I don't know if that word pithy. Anyway, he shares these one-liners, wisdom thoughts that are quite easy to memorize. Example, James 1:19, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. It's the one line that's often quoted, especially in pre-marriage counseling or marriage counseling or parenting, if you're doing parental counseling. It's always put out there because our mouth gets us in trouble. Would you agree? And you'll pick up on that in James later on. But and often there's a little addendum. You know, we have one mouth and two ears. So should we listen twice as much as we speak? Have you heard that said before? And you should listen twice. Why? Because protesters, politicians, and preachers find it hard to do so. Everyone should say amen. They do. They tend to find, once they've got a platform, they hold that platform and they speak because they feel they've got a captive audience. And sometimes it's not always helpful. So there's this proverb-like wisdom that comes through, and themes, they run through the book. We see actually Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. There's like five themes from that Sermon on the Mount, and we're not going to touch on them for the sake of time this morning, but we'll see that in the weeks coming ahead and the teachings that Jesus brought on the Sermon on the Mount. You see, James would have grown up with Jesus. He would have seen him firsthand, and he would have been the one, he was saying, I'm going to focus on him because he's the one worth preaching about. And so it's not only a call to practical living, but it's wise practical living for wherever we find ourselves. And so our friends, our lives should look different. Do you agree? People should go, there's something different about you. There's something different about these Christian people. Something amazing. What is it? And they should be able to just say one word, Jesus. That's the difference. That's what sets us apart and should set every Christian apart, Jesus. The point of the book of James is we should look different. We should act different. We should speak different because we've practically been given the wisdom of God and we've been given Jesus himself, who is the wisdom of God. So our lives should look different. And that's the thrust that James is running through this. So there's two short sections from the first chapter. I'm going to expound on them and then we'll bring some application, a worship song, and then communion. Does that sound good? So verse 19 of chapter 1. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger doesn't bring about the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that's so prevalent. Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. He's saying, believe this. Live according to this. Apply this. Make this part of your life. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. These are nuggets right here. And he corrects the lie that you and I are sold every day in the social media world that we live in. We are immersed in an ideology that everyone needs to put it out there. Make yourself known. Have your say. Everybody should have an equal say. You know, everybody is entitled to their opinion. Everybody needs to speak it. Come on now. Everybody's voice, equally valid. I mean, that's been saturated. Get your voice out there with a clickbait on media platform, podcast, or a channel. And so the pressure is on you and I in social situations to have a clever answer. Not a clever ear or a wise ear, but a clever answer. To be able to speak, to be able to impress, to be able to sell ourselves, to be able to take over whatever the situation is with our words. Politicians are quite adept at that. They've practiced it. It's their tradecraft. You may win the argument, but friends, you may lose the person. Proverbs 17:28. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent and discerning if they hold their tongues. It's been said by the great reformers, better to remain silent and thought a fool and to speak and remove all doubt. That's a good quote. Friends, Strength Founder, some of you may have heard of that, some of you may not, but one of my core anchor strengths is belief. And so when challenged, I tend to dig in. I quote that I've loved, you've probably heard me say, and I can hide behind this quote. Do you hold convictions or do your convictions hold you? In other words, you should be able to give an answer for your faith. And there's scripture to say, give an answer for your faith. But Jesus always seemed to do it a different way. He often replied to questions with counter questions. It shifted the focus from away from winning the argument to provoking deep self-reflection, exposing hidden motives, and guiding listeners to discover truth for themselves. And I could give countless examples where he's asking questions and putting the ball in their court. And there's some skill in that, friends. I'm on a steep learning curve with that skill. Really it is, because I so often have some truth and I just want to give it. And then I give too much of it and a truckload of it, and then they end up being, you know, like, oh, that's the last. I didn't need a sermon, Dad. And I've heard my kids say that. Just putting it out there. Didn't need a sermon, Dad. So let's ask ourselves in our conversations, in our discussions, is it that I'm seen to come out on top, that I get to say the last say, that I come across clever, that I come across somewhat influential or persuasive? We say so many words. When is the last time, and this challenges me, when I walked on a path just listening to the morning song of the birds, or opened the window wide as the crack of dawn in summer and the bird song, and just paused without turning to my phone, or is there a message that came in the night, or an alarm that went off that told me not to barbecue or buy a barbecue or whatever? You know what I'm saying? There's a lot of distractions out there. And maybe the last time you drove in your car with your radio off, or where you were without the TV on in the home, where there was just quiet. Sometimes Biebs and I will just drive in the car, and it's almost as we've matured in marriage, we don't need to speak. We've just comfortable in our own company, or in each other's company. That's better. Not in our own company, but each other's company. And so James is saying, everyone to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And so then he goes on, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Friends, he has a little secret. What is the God-intended outcome of our words? Righteousness. His righteousness. It changes everything. Our conversations. The outcome God intends? Righteousness. Am I righteous in His sight? My life no longer my own, bought at a price. Therefore, I should honor God with my body. I should honor God with my conduct. I should honor God with my emotions. I should honor God with my speech. I should glorify God with the outcome of my speech and bring righteousness, the righteousness of God. And so he's throwing it in a few short lines. And the question is, are we listeners, attentive listeners? As I said, I'm a work in progress. On a Sunday, especially challenging, as I want to meet and greet as many of you as possible, especially visitors. And I'm trying to read the crowd, mindful that some people may carry a lot. You may have carried a lot this morning as you've come in here. And you may need someone to talk to. I just need someone to listen to me and talk and let me talk it out and just offload and share some of what I've going through. But together, friends, we can be sensitive. And that together people can experience the love and the care of the Lord. And I'll just put it out there. Some South Africanisms aren't helpful. The greeting, how's it? How's it? Have you heard me say that? I'm probably trying to work my way out of that. It's a shortened form of how is it? Which is really, look, I see you, I greet you. I'm not really asking how is it with you. I'm not really wanting to get a full response of your whole, you know, what? How is it? You know, how are you? You know, I'm just saying, how's it? How's it, bro? Or how's it, sister? You know, or, I'm just being like off the cuff. Just it's a greeting, a colloquialism, and so it's not. It doesn't really do it. It doesn't really do it, and so when it comes to love, it's spelled time, T-I-M-E, and it's spelled attention too. So if I'm looking over your shoulder at the next person I need to speak to, or the some person who's queuing up to try, it's not helpful because you feel you're not hearing me. You're not listening. Here, there's like a little heart right here, not really there, but am I being heard? And so I just put it out there because you sometimes need to aware that there's a lot of people and sometimes how to be sensitive to be able to give people time. Because, you know, some people may need more time than others. And so let's work together at that, greeting and meeting. And so we can be listening, but as I said, are we hearing? Our listening will be transformative, that we can be more like him to others. That we'd be more aware that we're representatives on his behalf. So what would Jesus do in that situation or this situation? He listened and he read situations well. He responded and didn't react. It was measured, it was succinct, it was produced a harvest of righteousness by those trained by what he said. That was the Jesus way. So friends, that's the first part this morning. Second part of the section, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, verse 21, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. I like that. It's so countercultural. Think of British humor, and I love a lot of British humor. I mean, even when they said Barcelona, I'm thinking of Fawlty Towers. You know what I'm saying? There's some classic British humor filled with clever wit and one-liners. But friends, it's also filled with so much sexual innuendo and coarse joking. Can you think of one contemporary comedian that steers away from effing and blinding? It's hard, friends. No wonder it's normative for the whole families today. And it shocks me, I must say, to hear the youngest of children to the oldest using profanity, like it's every second word. It's not just the man in the van who's come to do whatever with his work colleague. It is across the board. And in the buses and wherever, you know, it's not restricted to a pub or, you know, anyway, I'm not going to go down that road. But working in a Christian chemist is very different to working in the police or ASDA. Just ask my wife. She's found that it's a different work environment because it starts the day in prayer and it just sets the tone in such a different way. And so James is saying, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. It's so easy for us to want to be part of, and we begin to spew filth and cover ourselves with muck and mud and mire and just to fit in through our words. And we kind of the banter and the joking, and we become party to it. And we've got to stand out, friends. And so it's because it's out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And he's trying to clean up our speech. It should be a difference. People should say, wow, there's that difference about you. You don't swear like everybody else, or you don't know. Or they might even say, look, oh, sorry, I've said something that I shouldn't have. Because they obviously notice something different about you. And so James is saying, put that stuff away. He speaks about receiving the implanting of the word with a humility of heart and meekness. The opposite of this is an attitude that times have changed. You know, wow, we live 2,000 years on from those days. And Jesus was relevant then, but you can't take what he said literally, or it's open to interpretation. And intellectuals call this literary critique. It's pride. That's all it is. It's spiritual pride. They elevate themselves over the word of God instead of coming under it. And you see, it puffs up. That's what pride does. But it says, humbly receive the word implanted in you. Don't be debate with God. Don't be dried driftwood. You know, what do I mean by that? Well, have the conviction, Lord, you more. You know more. You have more. You love more. You forgive more. You are God. I'm not. So I will, with meekness, humility, receive the word that you've implanted in me. And so this word implanted, there's a definition here. Something along these lines implies this following: being brought into living union with. Don't you like that? God's word comes, it's implanted, it reminds me of what happened to Aaron's dead staff that sprouted forth, budding, blossoming, producing ripe almonds. That's what happens when God brings life. He can do it suddenly. It can come very quickly, and it can bring forth all of that overnight, because that's what happened with Aaron's staff. It sprouted or budded, it blossomed, and it brought almonds all in one night. And God can do it quickly with his word. Humbly accept the word implanted in you. The Hebrew word for almond is early waker. Did you know that? Early waker. It's the first tree to bloom in spring. God is alert, active. God brings forth. That's the power, friends, of the indestructible seed of God's word. Be an early waker. Receive with humility the word planted in you. Even early in the morning, my song will rise before you. My prayer, my time in the word. May be the first things of the day. Let's give the first fruits of the day to the Lord. Let's be an early waker. Let's receive that living word that's planted into us, begins to spread life through that dead stick. And these beautiful buds and blossoms, and they begin to grow, friends, and they begin to bear fruit. Then he plants another word, because implanting is not a one-off moment. People look and they say, but this dead stick, I knew this dead stick, that was nothing. Where does this fruit come from? Where does this life come from? Because we've meekly and humbly received the word implanted in us. Amen. It's able to save our souls. It goes on to the second part, verse 22 to 25. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And so the question, why do we listen and not do? Why do we? Why would you say? It may be different for all of us. It may be because you're angry and offended at God. It could be through a lack of lordship. Yes, Lord, but. Yes, but, Lord. We get tired. Life happens. The tyranny of the urgent. It can be so countercultural. In the West, you value autonomy. I value autonomy. In other words, you don't just pitch up at somebody's house, although you should. Because that's the Jesus way, community. But it's like you grow up. Oh, it's my life, Bon Jovi. It's my. I can't even get the tune right. But that could be the anthem tune for your life. I do what I want, when I want, how I want. Maybe we've never had anybody tell us we're wrong, or wrong from right, or never had anyone say no. Little Johnny, who grows up at school, never has anyone say no to him. Then he gets to the real world, and suddenly the boss says something, and he says, who are you to tell me? I've got my opinion. You can have yours, but let me tell you what I think. No wonder the world doesn't want to employ Gen Zs. Let's just put it out there. It's not labeling them, because some of us also are pretty obstinate and stubborn and don't like to respond. And so why do we listen and not do? Perhaps there's an insincerity out there in the world. There's promises from politics to peers. So much spin doctrine that dilutes the truth and seriousness of what God's saying and speaking. Could it be that we lack faith and we entertain fear? Can I really trust God? You strip it all back. Can I really trust God with my family? Can I really trust God with my finances? Can I really trust God with my health? Can I really trust God with my happiness? You see, words, they don't seem to carry the weight they once did. We live in a world that's full of words and little action. There's an emphasis on knowledge and not on the application of knowledge. An emphasis in the world of how much you know, not what you're doing with what you know. As I said, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Friends, it's like a student who attends classes. But your job is not to attend classes. Your job is to pass exams. The classes are means to an end. They're not an end in themselves. You can't say, well, I went to every class, ma'am, and you must give me an A for effort, and you must give me the results I want. But actually, it comes to a point where, what did you do with what you learned? A call to action is often deemed offensive. James says, information without action is meaningless. Meaningless. Doesn't matter how much you know. He calls it actually deception. He says, deceiving yourself. Anyone who's a hearer of the word, not a doer, is like a man who looks intently at his natural self in the mirror, or natural face in the mirror. He looks at himself, and then he forgets what he looks like at once. It's like the word comes And then slowly, what was that? And we're like shocked when we come back to it because it just boing, the seed bounced off the hard head and it didn't penetrate the soft heart. It just boinged. I don't know if there is such a word, boinged. But anyway, you know what I'm trying to say. So he's saying, what are you doing with it? What am I doing with it? It goes on to say, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. So he's repeating himself. He will be blessed in his doing. Amen. So why would I prioritize God's word and do what it says? Number one, because his law is perfect. It's flawless and without imperfection and has always been so. It will not change. Friends, he knows more. He is more and has more. He loves more, forgives more, and in meekness, God, I'm going to do what your word says. And secondly, his word sets us free. Think about it for a moment. If you could set yourself free, you'd be free already. If I could set myself free, I would be free already. I cannot free myself. But as I obey his word, it sets me free. The power of surrendering to God's will, his word, and his ways brings freedom. It's letting go and it's letting God. The power of relinquishing trust actively brings freedom. Trust in Jesus. So by way of application, as I land this, what is one of the hardest areas for you to trust God in? As a church leader, friends, I can be guilty by my silence, by bowing down to it. I may make too little of it, or I may make too much of it. I tend to make too little of it by steering away from it. And it's the following. Here's some perspective. 42% of Jesus' recorded parables use financial themes, money or possessions, as a core element or backdrop. Almost half, 42%. It's not half, but 42%. I was shocked when I found that out. About 10% of all the verses in the Gospels deal directly with money and material possessions. You might say, I'm struggling with finances this morning. I don't feel I've got enough. I don't like my job. I feel like I'm losing ground. I'm going backwards. I'm in debt. I feel like if I give out, I'll run out. And when I'm asked to give, I'm not a glad giver. I'm more like a mad giver or a sad giver. And James says, do what God's word says. Action accompanies faith. So friends, this is God's word. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. It's Malachi writing this. Bring the whole tithes into the storehouse. And friends, I see the storehouse as the place where you fed. Bring the whole tithes into the storehouse, that there may be fruit in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, all-powerful, and see if I will not open or throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour it out so there's so much blessing that there will not be room enough or enough room to store it. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your field will not drop their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, and yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Wonderful promise. Wonderful promise. Friends, I've heard people talk about tithing, and they say, that's Old Testament. And I'd say, yes, that is, I agree, 100%. But tithing predates the Mosaic law. It's a pattern to follow. It's a principle. You look at Abraham. Nobody told him what tithing was or what to tithe. He tithed to Melchizedek, the king of Salem, the priest of God Most High. That was a type and a picture of Christ. His voluntary response and gratitude was an essence unto the Lord. And then Jacob must have seen his father's faith and, you know, well, grandfather's, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And, you know, even Isaac sowed in a time of famine and reaped hundredfold. Who sows in a time of famine? It took faith. He was in the line of faith or lineage of faith. The father of faith, Abraham, Isaac, he walked into provision and plenty and seeing, you know, God provide even the ram in the thicket. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. He saw that. And then you see Jacob, who said the following. He said, almost made a deal with God. He said, if you watch over me and you bring me home safely, all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. He almost laid like a little bargain with God, a little deal with God. But it's like God was going to honor his faith. This was all before the Levitical priesthood or legal codes existing. Tithing provides, friends, guardrails for mankind to say, this is how you live a life reliant on God, that God provides, where God provides. And so Jesus clearly validated the practice of tithing in these last two scriptures. Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. But you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. He's not saying, look, that's Old Testament. We're now under the grace, and it's up to you. And it goes on, because he lived and he taught and he died under the old covenant. But he came and he brought a new covenant. And he said in Matthew 5:17, do not think I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. He's supporting the baseline requirements, including tithing. It's a beautiful picture of the law that's given in high definition, practical terms, what's good for us. God says, do this, it is for your good, for my glory, for your good. I remember a friend of mine, a minister, who once said something to somebody. He said, well, this somebody said to him, look, I can't afford to tithe. And he said, look, you can't afford not to. You can't afford not to. You've got to trust God. And it's a way of God being able to show himself faithful to you. And it's coming to God saying, Lord, the first tenth, I'm returning to you because you're the provider, not me. Not even my employer, not even the state pension or, you know, whatever. It's all, you are my shepherd. I shall not lack or want. You are, as I said, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. And you are God Most High, my shield, my very great reward. That was one of the revelations. Was it Abraham had that revelation? You are my shield and my very great reward because you are God Most High. And then God gave him a covenant on the back of that revelation. But secondly, it sets me free. What does it set me free from? It sets me free from the love of money that the word of God says is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. It sets me free from the fear of not having. That if I give out, I'll run out. It sets me free from greed. It sets me free from tight-fistedness to being open-handed, to being a blessing, because we're blessed to be a blessing. Friends, both Bibi and I have carried this conviction in our lives. We carried it both individually into our marriage, and God has met our every need. We've never ceased to tithe in our whole married lives. And we've seen our children's children blessed by that. We've seen our children blessed by that. And so I just want to say, we carry a conviction that even offerings beyond the tithe almost multiply in the area that you sow it into. I could go into that, but I won't. So even, I know James alludes to orphans, education of orphans. Friends, we do that. There's the Benjamin Generation Project. There's Just Care in Uganda. If you want to be, because where do you see an orphan in this country that's not provided for? But there's opportunities to do this that's faultless, a religion that's faultless. And I want to encourage you, whether it's Just Care, speak to John and Carol. If it's Benjamin Generation, there's a whole thing on the notice board there. But they are good places, good soil to sow into. And so Jesus, friends, is perfect. He's the perfect provider. It says that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, with whom there's no shadow of turning at all. Every bit of income is testament to or reminder to his goodness and his faithfulness. And rather than looking at it and saying, oh, it's not enough, I'm reminded of his goodness and his provision. I now return to him what he's asked of me as an act of worship and as a reminder to myself not to merely listen to the word and so deceive myself, but to do what it says. And I'm saying that not to arm wrestle you. We've taken up tithes and offerings. It's not to try and put a number on you, friends. This is God's word, not mine. And it's what you do with God's word that can bring freedom in your life. And I just want to say that it's brought such freedom to Bibi and I. And I know others of you carry that conviction and have seen provision and have seen God's faithfulness and can testify to it. And so, Father, I do pray even this morning. I know that it's the truth. And I just pray that you would anoint that truth. Because if we heed it and it's your word, there will be fruit. It will bud, it will blossom, and it will bear fruit, even overnight, Lord, because you are faithful to your word and your promises. And so I do pray, even as we go into this next song, Lord, that we would not be mistrusting or fearful. Lord, that we wouldn't be slaves to fear, but we would be free, Lord, because your love, perfect love, dispels that fear. because we trust you, love, and we trust you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.